Let us open with a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom, the instruction, and the guidance that you have given to your people through the prophecies throughout the ages of history. As we prepare for the soon coming of your Son, we thank you for the warnings and instructions revealed in the prophecies of Revelation, and particularly regarding the mark and the image of the beast, which is to be the last great test of your people. As we study now the elements of the third angel's message, which unites that people, may your Spirit be present with both speaker and listener, that all might be blessed and brought into the perfect unity required for your people before your return. In the name of Yahshua we pray. Amen. Our opening verse today will be Revelation 13, verse 17, which reads as follows, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name." That no man might buy or sell. Now, this particular part of the prophecy has been the subject of much confusion and contention, both among Christians in general and Adventists in particular. For Christians in general, many theories have been advanced and based upon this wording, ranging from microchips to credit cards to computers, basically anything that is new and could have an application to the act of buying or selling. For Adventists in particular, this portion of the prophecy has often been taken very literally, being seen as an indication of one of the things a person may not do while in prison, for violating an expected Sunday law, or for keeping the Sabbath in violation of such a law. But there are a number of problems that we see with both of these interpretations. There are certainly problems with the idea of the mark being a credit card or a chip or any other such thing, as it lacks an understanding of both the spiritual component of the mark of the beast, why God would forbid his people from receiving it, and what that mark even is. For the literal definition or interpretation of these words, we also find some very important questions are raised. For example, if one is in prison, there are a great many things that they cannot do. Buying and selling is a very strange one for John's attention to be called to, and particularly to be the subject of a significant portion of this verse in Revelation 13. Now, this portion of Revelation, as with all portions of Revelation and Daniel with it, when dealing with prophecy, we find deal often with symbols. The beast is not a literal beast, the image is not a literal graven idol of gold and silver, the mark is not a literal physical mark. And the buying and selling, it would be foolish of us to assume, is literal buying and selling in the midst of all of these other symbols. Now, if we want to understand what this does mean and what it does symbolize, we must follow the principle of letting the Bible interpret itself. The scriptures are their own expositor. If we want to understand the symbols that God uses, we must go to God's Word and find out how he uses them, what he intends for them to mean. And doing so, we'll understand what buying and selling means in this particular passage, and how it is related to the mark of the beast in these closing hours of Earth's history. Now, before we move on to that, I would like to briefly touch on one other aspect of this verse, and that is the use of the word "or" in between "had the mark" or "the name of the beast." I omitted that in my opening reading, and my reasoning for that is partially based in this quote, which you can find in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 883, which in its commentary on this verse reads as follows, quote, "or the name. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of the or. If it is omitted, the phrase name of the beast may be considered to be an apposition with the word mark. The passage would then read, "The mark, that is the name of the beast." This would imply that the mark John saw in vision was the name of the beast. End quote. And we find this reading confirmed a chapter later in Revelation 14, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So we can see here that the mark John saw was the mark of a name, without which no man might buy or sell. Now, those familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist trademark enforcement are likely beginning to see some things come into clarity already. And those who are not familiar, I would heavily encourage to become familiar, as these are matters of great import to the people of God in this generation. Summarized briefly, the General Conference acquired a trademark on the name Seventh-day Adventist, and to do so, in order to acquire a commercial trademark, had to classify their parishioners and members as customers, and the gospel itself, presented in religious observances and missionary services, as their product. As a consequence of this trademark, many have been imprisoned, fined, and had goods and property confiscated by the General Conference on behalf of every Seventh-day Adventist member. Now, if the association between a trademark and the mark of a name without which one might not buy or sell seems a bit of a stretch, there is an article available online, written by Pastor Chick McGill, entitled "The Mark, From the Caves to the Courts." And in this article, the concept of trademarks are traced from their historical origins to their modern applications. And one of the things that struck me most about this article was how the concept of trademarks, and commercial trade in general from which they spring, were front and center during the time of the apostles. In other words, trademarks were not unfamiliar to them. From craftsmen opposing Paul for unfair competition in Acts 19, to the prominence of trademarks in Rome during and after the time of John at Patmos, Scripture and history offer several threads that weave together, forming a tapestry displaying the principles of protest in this generation. Today we will be examining one thread in particular that runs much longer than I had expected and is intimately connected with the concept of buying and selling in the verse we read earlier in Revelation 13:17. That is the concept of merchandise, or the thing that is bought and sold. There are a few verses that may come to mind immediately when the word merchandise is raised. And the first, most likely, is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, which we will read. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Yahshua went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." We read also in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Next, in Revelation chapter 18, verses 11 and 13, for which I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Now, all of these elements have significance in the scriptures. Fine flour and wheat, horses and chariots, wine and oil. But the reason that I've quoted the New King James Version for this particular verse is that it renders the Greek more accurately in one specific case. Where we read slaves and souls of men in the King James Version, the passage itself in Greek says soma kai psyche, or literally bodies and minds, spirits, souls of men, all of those being represented in the word psyche. While the traditional, that is the King James reading, would have us understand that souls are being bought and sold as goods in addition to and separately from slaves, the scriptures show us here a church, that is Babylon the great city, that trades men, specifically both body and soul, with the merchants of the earth. Neither the selling of men's bodies alone into slavery, or the merchandising of the body and soul together, were new concepts to the apostles. We may read, for example, in the Law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now, it's notable that this verse appears in the beginning of Deuteronomy 24, which is where we also find two other laws that are particularly applicable to Seventh-day Adventism in this generation. First, we find the law in verses 1 through 4 against a woman, or a church in symbol, remarrying her first husband after being put away and joining to another. Secondly, we find the law against taking either the upper or the lower millstone from a man as pledge. Now, the first of these, the law against a woman remarrying her first husband after joining to another, will likely be clear in application to those who understand that creation Seventh-day Adventists came out from the Seventh-day Adventist denomination in response to their joining to the kings of the earth and using civil power to persecute. Whenever a church, any church, leaves her husband, Christ, and joins herself to the civil power, she joins herself to another man, and in every instance the faithful have been called out into a new body. There is no condition under which that woman or church can return to Christ. Not for the Roman Catholic Church, not for the Jewish Church, not for any church that commits fornication with the kings of the earth. The second law, the law against taking the upper or the lower millstone, may require a bit more explanation. However, we note that the millstone is something that appears quite frequently in Revelation, speaking in Revelation 18 of the great city Babylon. Now, Brother David has written a great deal about what the millstone represents in Scripture in a recent study. Now, I'll attempt to summarize the contents of that study here, but I would certainly recommend reading it in full. However, in essence, the millstone represents the gospel message in two components: Christ, the foundation, or the lower millstone, and the law, the refining and grinding instrument, as the upper millstone. Without Christ's righteousness to uphold us, the law simply crushes, and the precious grain is lost to the earth. Without the sanctifying application of the law, the grain sits unrefined, and we sit unprepared for use as fine flour in the kingdom of God. These two components, Christ and the law, are also found in Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yahshua. We have here the gospel in law and in faith. We have the commandments and we have the faith. We have the banner upheld by those who say, "Here are they." Where are they? Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and here are they that keep the faith of Yahshua. Here are they that keep the commandments, including the seventh day, and here are they who have faith in Christ, including his advent. I have often been asked where the name Seventh-day Adventist can be found in the Bible. A federal judge once asked me this before imprisoning me, and it was this verse that I gave both him and all who ask similarly. Further still, the verse begins with, "Here is the patience of the saints." Here are those who patiently await the avenging, protecting, and redeeming power of God, not taking it into their own hands, keeping not only the seventh-day Sabbath, but the Sabbath as it was kept in the creation, in full rest in the Creator's power. As we read a chapter earlier, in context of the mark of the beast, in Revelation 13:10, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Here are they who await the new creation of the heavens and the earth, expecting in their lifetimes and acting accordingly. Here are they who are being restored to the image of God in the creation before sin ever entered. Here, then, are creation Seventh-day Adventists, and here is the creation Seventh-day Adventist church. When a church, any church, uses civil power to prevent the ministry of those represented by the gathering angels, they attempt to take the millstone. When they attempt to take either Seventh-day or Adventist, they are attempting to take the commandments or the faith. They are attempting to stop the declaration of either the commandments of God or the faith of Yahshua, the two elements that compose the banner of our faith. They attempt to take one or both of the two millstones between which the faithful are sanctified and separated from the chaff in the last great division of mankind. To those who offend in this matter, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18, verse 6. Returning to the passage in Revelation that speaks of bodies and souls of men, we may read of men-stealers elsewhere in Scripture. However, for now it is evident that kidnapping to sell others into slavery was a familiar concept to the apostles. But what of the spiritual component of man, in addition to the physical? Was this made merchandise of as well? Was it bought and sold? Let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." To this very day, the church encounters those who, through covetousness, attempt with feigned words to make merchandise of the gospel dispensation. In Australia, in Canada, in Africa, and abundantly in America, we have encountered those who seek the work of independent ministry so they might live off the tithe, making merchandise of the saints through their covetousness. While abusing the spiritual lives of others for personal profit is clearly not a new disease, we may also fail to realize how very old it is and where it originated. For that, we will turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 16 and 18. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise was Lucifer, and the king of Tyre and Sidon, filled with violence. By the multitude of thy merchandise was he cast out as profane, and rejected from the high position of covering cherub. By the iniquity of thy traffic are his sanctuaries defiled. And notably, the Hebrew word for traffic here is the exact same as for merchandise, and notably is also defined as trade. A number of questions may arise here. For example, why does Lucifer have sanctuaries to defile? Is this speaking of literal merchandise? Was he pawning baubles and trinkets in the courts of heaven? And for what, in a place that has no currency as we know it? No, there is quite clearly a spiritual component at work here. We know that Lucifer took his great advantages as a sign of personal worth. He presented himself to others in his pride, having appropriated the gifts of God as being of his own origination, and he sold himself and his leadership to them in place of the light of Yahweh with which he had been entrusted. Those who bought what he sold found that they had actually sold themselves to him, and had now become his slaves. So it is with everyone that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. So it is that the iniquity of thy trade defiles what were once sanctified houses. So it is that Yahshua made a whip of cords and drove out those who had turned the temple of Yahweh into a house of merchandise, for through the multitude of merchandise they had filled the midst with violence. It should be no surprise, then, that the mark Satan seeks to impose over the earth in his final show of authority is one that deals not only with the Sabbath, but also with the merchandising of spiritual things, the claim of a fallen church to own what proceeds from the voice of God in the name Seventh-day Adventist, and the abuse of the faithful as customers in the very house of God. Under the most benign of pretenses, the enforcement of the Seventh-day Adventist trademark name is an attempt to silence the sharing of the gospel for personal gain reputation, and protection. It is the very spirit and course of Lucifer, who lifted himself up at the cost of others, and to this moment seeks to lessen his own judgment by preventing the buying of the lost and the selling of their sins in the last moments of the Day of Atonement. Now this concept, buying of the lost and selling their sins, is an important one, and thus we will revisit it in a moment. For now, however, we want to understand that those who use the methods of the world to control and convert are buying bodies and souls of men using the means of the world. Their trade, therefore, is with the merchants of the earth rather than the merchant of Yahweh. That Yahweh buys and sells is well established, and we will look at a number of verses that describe what buying and selling mean in the biblical context, beginning with Revelation 3, verse 18. This is the message given to the Last Day Church, which is also the subject of the third angel's message. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Turning next to Proverbs, verse 23, chapter 23. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And once more, Revelation 13, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, I won't be quoting Ellen White in this study. However, for those who do find additional blessing in her writings, as I do, I highly recommend reading Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, pages 349 through 350, where she refers to Jesus as the heavenly merchantman and refers to heeding the Laodicean message under repentance as precious merchandising. Now, these next two passages in Revelation may otherwise seem out of place in the study. However, they are significant in having something very unusual in common. They represent the only three times in all of Scripture where the Greek word agorazo is translated as redeemed. In every other instance, including Revelation 13:17, and the other passages we have just read, the word is instead translated as buy. Let us look at these verses as they read. Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Next, we will look at Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, if we conclude that both translations are accurate, that the word may mean both buy and redeem, then Revelation 13:17 may read such, and that no man might redeem or sell, save he that had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. On the other hand, if we conclude that only the word buy is accurate, then the other passages in Revelation would read as so. Revelation 14:3-4, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were bought from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were bought from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And we want to note that this series of verses is in the very beginning of Revelation 14, immediately after Revelation 13 describing the prohibition of such buying and selling under the mark of the beast. We read again in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast bought us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do we begin to see why Satan would seek to prevent buying and selling in these last days? The mark of the beast, the mark of a name, preventing trade, prevents buying and selling, and particularly that buying and selling of the 144,000 which are bought from the earth and from among men. Now, this is not a new or unusual proposal. As the scripture says, For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now, we have seen many verses that deal with buying and selling in the spiritual realm. And Revelation deals with trade and spiritual commerce just as fully as the rest of Scripture, if not more so. It is fitting, then, that the mark of the beast should be aimed at restricting such trade, lest any should be redeemed, bought from the earth, to form the 144,000. We know that the 144,000 are bought as the result of the message given by the three angels, which are to be repeated in the power of the fourth, and are even now being repeated in that power. We know these are they who have received the message to Laodicea, have bought the gold tried in the fire, have bought the eye salve that they might see, and have bought the white raiment that they might be clothed, having sold their sins to Christ. Why should this message be repeated under the fourth angel, with the denunciation of the sins committed by the church added? It can only be because the church itself became corrupted, the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It can only be because those who were to be the merchants of the things of Yahweh have instead defiled their sanctuaries by the multitude of their iniquities, by the iniquity of their trade. It can only be because those who were made the repositories of sacred trusts have by the multitude of their iniquities been filled with violence and have sinned. What church is it that makes merchandise of the bodies and souls of men using the means of the merchants of the earth or commercial trademark law? What church is it that prevents those who would buy and sell under the three angels' message and has been cast out from their high estate to be a terror in the earth? What church is it that will therefore suffer the wrath of an offended God, such that he will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee? It can only be that very same church that has followed the path of Lucifer, whose leadership sits in the temple of God, showing themselves that they are God by claiming to be the source of that which God himself has provided. As we read in Isaiah 62:2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name, not the mouth of yourself or the mouth of the general conference, but the mouth of the Lord." May every professing Seventh-day Adventist and member hear assuredly what Yahweh has said of their organization. In Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, 8 and 9, and 21 through 24. "Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now this passage mentions several things that are highly significant to any church with an understanding of the scriptures, but particularly to the Seventh-day Adventist church. It does not mention craftsmen idly. It does not mention the light of a candle idly, nor the bridegroom and the bride, nor the millstone, or the oil among the things that the merchants of the earth sell to the fallen church of Revelation 18. Let us turn to Matthew 25, verses 6 through 10. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Such will be the end of all who persist in buying and selling after the manner of the earth, and not the manner of God, making merchandise of the saints and the house of God. May Yah have mercy, as the winds of strife are held back but a little longer, awaiting the sealing of those who are to be bought from the earth and among men. May his voice be heard through all the earth. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.